Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here this morning. It feels a little bit dark at the front, so hopefully you can see clearly. If not, you can see the screen behind me. If you see the other person sort of drifting off or looking the wrong direction, just give them a nudge at the same time. My name's Albie, and it's great they can actually come together, and hopefully you can stay back for lunch, especially if it is your first time with us today. We'd just love to make you feel welcome, get to know you a little bit better as well. Just to echo what Albert had said earlier, we're starting an evangelism course this coming week. It starts on Monday or Thursday. It's called Honest Evangelism. It's just an opportunity, just over 4 weeks, so it's quite a short period. A way for us to learn how to share about Jesus better, especially when it's hard, especially when it's tough. And so it's really for anyone who'd like to know how to share about Jesus more or like to be encouraged in doing that. It's something that we can be doing together. And so if you have any questions about the course, if you're interested, please come and see me afterwards, come grab me, or just send me a message along the way. Now remember, the first Star Wars movie that I watched was The Empire Strikes Back. It's actually the part of the original trilogy of the Star Wars series that came out in the 70s and 80s. Part of the original trilogy, which was much better than the recent ones that have come out. And The Empire Strikes Back is the second movie in that series. Now, I was so young back then that I don't actually remember much of it. I think I vaguely remember watching it in a drive-in cinema. It was that long ago. But I don't imagine it would make much sense to me. Not just because I was young back then and so not understanding the concepts going on, but also because it was the second movie in the series. I hadn't seen the first one. And so there's those questions when you actually watch a movie without seeing the original one. And in this particular one, questions like, who is Luke Skywalker? Who is Darth Vader? Princess Leia? Han Solo? What is this whole idea about the Empire and the Rebel Alliance? And what on earth is this thing called a Wookiee? You know, those sort of things, they don't make sense if you just jump straight into the second movie. All of that was explained if you watch Star Wars number one. The Empire Strikes Back is round two. And it doesn't make sense without the original. Without the first chapter, it's actually confusing. Yet you don't have the answers to those questions, as unimportant as those questions actually are. Now, to some extent, it's actually the same when it comes to the Bible. You know, it's actually important to have the first chapter, or in our case, to have the first book, to have Genesis. Except the questions that we're talking about here when we come to the Bible are much more important. These questions that we wrestle with are way more significant. Not questions like, what's a Wookiee or who's the Jedi? Questions like, who are we? How did we get here? Why are we here? What is life about? What is our purpose? See, they're big questions, aren't they? And when we come to the book of Genesis, Genesis actually answers them. And so as Albert said, we're actually starting a series on Genesis. We're going to work our way through the book, especially the second half of the book. We're actually going to go through it quite quickly. We're going to see highlights of it. But along the way, we're going to work our way through Genesis and start teasing out some of those questions. And especially in chapter one. In chapter one that was read out for us, we see who God is. We see who we are. And we see what life is all about. And so as we come to the first chapter, and why don't we pray for God to open up our eyes and to see what is going on here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to be studying your word. We thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us in the dark, but that you show us who you are and who we are and what life is about. And we pray that as we come to Genesis 1 with the questions that we might have, or in some cases the familiarity that we have, we pray, Lord, that you open up our eyes afresh to help us see, Lord, these great answers and these great truths that come through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to our first point as we look at Genesis chapter 1. The first question we're going to ask is who is God? And the very obvious answer that we get in Genesis chapter 1 is that God is the one who made it all. He's the God of all creation. The song that we sang, the second song, he's the Lord of all creation. That's what this chapter is about. It is His world. He made it. It's good. And God is in charge. See, this chapter isn't primarily about us. This chapter isn't primarily even about the universe. This chapter is first and foremost about God. In just 34 verses, the word God appears 32 times. And then you add on top of that the number of pronouns that refer to Him. Almost every verb is done by God. He is the subject of those verbs. He's the subject of this chapter. Let me read verse 1 out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse." God said, and God made, God called, and God saw it was good. It is God's world. He made it. He is the one who's active in the whole of creation, the whole of this universe that we have. God made it. It is His world and He is in charge. Do you see, as we're reading chapter 1, just how powerful God is? He simply speaks and it happens. Let there be light and there is light. Let there be an expanse, there's an expanse. Let the water be gathered, let there actually be dry ground and it happens. It's this picture of a king. A king who simply says, "Build it." He doesn't care about the details. He doesn't care how they build it, but they build it because he's powerful. A king simply has to say, "Do this," and it is done. Except here, it's not a palace that's being built. It's not a highway. It's not this marvelous building. Here, it is the sun, moon, and stars. God says, "Let it happen," and it does. And do you see how ordered his creation is? This is not a God who has to struggle to make it happen. It's not like those creation myths where there's this wrestle between good and evil. Where there's somehow this cosmic battle or a rainbow serpent that crawls through and all these things just accidentally happen around the place. This world is ordered. And you see that just reflected even in the structure of the chapter itself. That's why there's this rhythm, this pattern to show that creation is ordered. God is creating the world in an ordered way because He's in control. God is in charge. You see how in days 1 to 3, God makes the framework of creation. You see, God makes the framework of creation. And then in days 4 to 6, He fills it up. There's this pattern that actually happens in Genesis chapter 1. There's the light and the dark in day 1. But then it's filled with the sun, moon, and stars in day 4. The sky and the water in day 2 is filled with the birds and the fish. The dry land is filled with animals and people. See, Genesis chapter 1, it's not a scientific manual. It's pretty thin in the first place to be a scientific textbook. It's only one chapter. Later on, we're going to meet Abraham. And this one person, his life, takes up over 12 chapters of Genesis. But the whole of creation just takes up one chapter. Less than 2 pages. This is not a scientific textbook. Because the author of Genesis is not so much concerned about the how of creation, but the who. And the who that we see in Genesis chapter 1, the who is that this is God's world. It belongs to Him. He made it. It is good. And He is in charge of it. And already, if we understand what Genesis 1 is saying about God, there are massive implications that come out of this. The first thing, hopefully, as we see this God who just simply creates out of nothing, who simply creates by His word, who creates this world in an ordered, created way because He's in charge of it. If we understand this God, then it is incredibly humbling, isn't it? My kids love to watch this TV show on ABC 3. It's called The Deadly 60. It's an animal documentary, goes for half an hour, about different animals in different parts of the world that are dangerous. And the person that gives them a score of how deadly they are. And that's why it's called the Deadly 60. Presumably the most deadly 60 creatures in this whole world. And the host of the program is a guy called Steve Baxhall. And last week in the episode, he was in Sri Lanka, and he was swimming with a blue whale. Now I think you should be impressed by how huge a blue whale is. It's the largest animal that's ever existed. It's 30 meters long, weighs over 200 tons. You know, its tongue, just the tongue itself, is 3 tons. It is a massive creature. And Steve, as he's swimming with his animal, he's like a kid in a candy shop. He's overly excited about it. And as he's swimming, he's blown away by just how large the creature is and just how small he is. And he says, when you're next to an animal like this, you realize how small you are. And that's just a blue whale. So it's just this little mammal that lives in the ocean. Because when you're next to the God who made this whale, when you're next to the God who made the oceans, you realize how incredibly small you are. When we meet this God of Genesis 1, it is incredibly humbling. But do you see some of the other implications? Do you see what it says about other religions? See, we live in a society where there's all sorts of religions, all sorts of faith. I teach scripture at Roseville Public School. I used to teach in Linfield. And in Linfield, there was, I think that was Hindu scripture. There might have been Islam scripture. We live in a society where there's all sorts of different faiths. Now, when we meet people and we talk to people who come from a different background, we need to be loving. We need to be respectful. But you see in Genesis chapter 1 what it says about other religions, don't you? Because the creation account here, even though it's only one chapter, it's exhaustive. It covers all of creation. Chapter 2 verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. When we understand Genesis chapter 1, there's no more room for other gods to get in on the act, is there? There's no room for that. There's no territorial gods or tribal gods or the Christian God is the Westerners God. And other people have their own version of God. There's no room for that. There is one God who made the heavens and the earth. There's no room for pluralism, mixing and matching, believing that there are different gods and you can just choose which one you want. There's no room for relativism. It rules out other religions, other gods. But it rules out other types of spirituality. It rules out false types of spirituality. It rules out pantheism. The belief that God is somehow inside of his creation, whether it's inside the bricks or the rocks or the trees or nature, or that God is somehow inside of each one of us, if you were to believe Oprah Winfrey. It rules that out. It rules out asceticism. Asceticism where you turn your back on the physical world and the body, the physical body is somehow evil to be rejected and we just need to withdraw from all of that. It rules that out because the world is good. God made it for us to enjoy. It rules out atheism, which believes that there is no God and what you see is what you get. That the physical world is all that is. That all of reality is physical matter. Because atheism isn't just a clash of ideas. It's not just a clash of philosophy. It's a clash with God. And to live in a world that God has made. To live in his world. And not to recognize the one who made it and gives us everything. Well, that's just about the worst thing you could do, isn't it? When we see Genesis chapter 1, who is God? He is the author of creation. He made the world. It's his world. It's good. And he's in charge of it. It's clear about God, but it's also clear about us as well, the second point. It answers the question, who am I? How do I fit into the world that God has made? And this is the answer. Who am I? I am special. I am the pinnacle of all of God's creation. We actually see that in a few ways in Genesis chapter 1 as we understand who humanity is. We see that in the structure itself. Even in that rhythm, even in that pattern, there's a deliberate pattern. Remember we saw that earlier, God is in charge of his creation. Creation is ordered. But then whenever there's a break from that pattern, it's significant. It draws our attention to it. And we see that in verse 27. There's this little refrain that just stands out. The author wants us to stop and realize that as God is creating, it's not just God said and it happened. There's this poem. There's this description of humanity that the author is saying, drawing our attention that something really special is happening here. We see special just by the structure of the chapter, but we also see it in what he says to us, the responsibility that God gives to us. In verse 26, he says, "Let them rule over the fish and the birds, over the animals, over all the earth." Same in verse 28. He says, "Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over creation." See, humanity, we are given this position of supremacy. We are unique in all of creation to rule and to look after the world that God has made. We see it in the structure. We see it in the responsibility. We also see it in who we are and the description of how God has made us. We are in the image of God. Verse 26. "Let us make man in our image." Verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Do you see? We are made in the image of God. So what does that actually mean? There's a few ways that you can take a look at it. And you actually read the commentaries. There's all sorts of different ideas out there. But I think it's got the idea, at least, of ruling. Of actually being in charge of God's creation. It's always good when we try to find answers about the Bible to look in the passage itself. And we saw that earlier, didn't we, in terms of the responsibility God has given us. And so the idea of being in the image of God is to rule on his behalf. To actually be God's representatives here on earth and to look after his world as his image. The idea is to rule, but it's actually broader than that. I think part of being God's image is to actually be in a relationship with him and to relate to him, to know God and to understand God, to relate to God in a way that animals can't, because we are made in the image of God. We are made to be in a relationship with him. Now, I'm hoping that I'm not going to offend anyone here, but it's a little bit like with pets. With little animals that you have as a pet. Some people talk about pets as if they were their children. Oh, my cat, she's my baby, or my dog is my little children. But they're not, are they? I've got a friend who has a cat, has had the cat for over 15 years. And so, she's had this cat for ages, and she would call the cat that. She would say that this cat is her baby. But actually, my friend is pregnant. And when the baby's born, she's going to have a different relationship with that baby than with her cat, isn't she? Because the baby is not the same as a cat. If the house is on fire and she has to choose between the baby and the cat, I really hope she's going to go for the baby. Because the baby is different. The relationship you have with the baby is way beyond the relationship you have with the cat. As you see the baby grow up, as you see the baby take the first steps for the very first time, you have dreams for this child. And as the baby grows up and learns how to speak, the baby will call her mother. And she calls that child her daughter. The relationship is different because the baby is like her. They are the same type. The baby's in the image of the mother. The baby is fundamentally human. And while we are not God, we are in the image of God so that we can relate to God, so that we can know God, so that we can have a relationship which is different from all the animals in the world, because we are like God in the image of him. And now if we understand that, it is a dignity and an immense value that we don't earn, but he gives. See, Genesis chapter 1, it is incredibly humbling because God is so much bigger than us. But Genesis 1 is incredibly uplifting It's exalting because God makes us in the image of God. And if we lose this first chapter, if we are cut off from Genesis chapter 1, we lose who we are. We don't understand our identity. We take out the Creator and we're confused. We're left in confusion. All of a sudden we just become a bunch of random chemicals and atoms. The selfish gene, maybe. You take out God and that's all we are. We're just this random freak of nature. This chance occurring. And chances are, all those atoms could have combined just as easily to have been a tree. Or a fish. Or a rock. Just the same. Bunch of atoms chucked together. And if we're just random accidents without Genesis chapter 1, life is meaningless. You are no more precious than a tree or a rock or a fish, because your existence is just an accident. And when you die, I might be sad about that just because I'm programmed that way. I'm programmed by culture. But rationally, who cares when you die? Because you're just a bunch of atoms anyway. And when you die, you just get rearranged in a different way. That's what happens when you take out Genesis chapter 1. But if you're made in the image of God, that changes everything. All of a sudden, there is immense worth and value and dignity. And it's not based on whether you're a doctor or a dentist or a mum or a mechanic. It's not how smart you are. It's not your success or your social status or your race. It doesn't matter how many friends you have on Facebook. You can be a genius who cures cancer. Or you can be mentally disabled who can hardly talk or walk. You might even be here feeling like you are the smallest thing in the world, the least important person that there is. But God says, immense value, because you are made in my image. You are made to have a relationship with me, a worth, a value that God gives us. How do we get here? God is the Creator. Who am I? I am the pinnacle of God's creation. Just that last question. Why am I here? What is life about? What is the purpose of creation? And the purpose of creation in Genesis chapter 1 is rest. The purpose is rest. Now remember how I said earlier that this part of the Bible is amazingly structured. There's this pattern, that there's this formula that runs all the way through. God says, let there be whatever it is, and it was so. God called it its name. There was evening, there was morning, the next day, and then all over again. You know, it's actually structured in a deliberate way. People don't normally write like this. The author is very conscious there's a structure, a pattern to it. And when you break that pattern, there's a reason for it. We saw that already when it came to the creation of humanity. But do you see also what happens when we come to day? Let me read out the last day. See if you can spot what is different in this particular day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. What's missing? What's missing from the end there? How should it end? What would you actually expect to find at the end of this whole week? Chapter 1, verse 3, there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Verse 6, there was evening and there was morning, the second day. Same for day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and we get to day 7, it doesn't end. I think something implicit is going on here. It doesn't end. It's not the author forgot to write it. You know, it's not that he sort of was running out of paper or running out of ink, and so he sort of just had a shortcut. Okay, they get the idea. I'll leave it out. The author is too deliberate for that. It's as if day seven goes on forever as God blesses the seventh day and he makes it holy. And now that he's created, he rests from creating and enjoys what he has made. It's a little bit like if you've done any renovations or, if you've painted a room, or maybe you've done the garden, or maybe you've actually just done some painting, on a canvas, and you actually take a step back and you enjoy what you have made. Eva has this little toy kitchen. It's something that we gave to her this year. It's a little toy kitchen which sits in our lounge room. It's red and it's wooden. It's got a fridge and a freezer on one side, and it's got this stove and an oven and a sink on the other side. Dawn actually bought it quite cheap, online. And when it came to us, when it shipped to us, it was flat packed, which means that we had to take it out of the box and we had to put it all together. And so we got all the kids together and, we connected all the bits and pieces with our, trusty Allen key. We put the dials and the knobs and the handles in, screw the tap in. And when we put it together, we sat back. And we watch the kids at play. Just watch them making a coffee for us or cooking dinner, washing the dishes, which I think is a good sign for when they grow up. Just being able to sit back and enjoy that as we rest and enjoy what we had put together. That is what God does as he rests and enjoys his handiwork. And it's actually a rest that God invites us into. And chapter 2, which we'll take a look at next week, it moves straight into the Garden of Eden. We've got the day of rest, the seventh day, and straight away then it starts talking about the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve are with God in the garden, enjoying creation. It is the picture of rest that God invites us into. The purpose of rest, where all of this is leading up to, where the first 6 days where they end on, it is rest. It is rest. In a relationship with God and enjoying that. See, it actually says to us that life is more than work. Work is good, but it's not the be all and end all. Because the purpose of us being here is rest with God. And to enjoy that. This is chapter 3. That rest is lost as Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. And the rest of the Bible, is God's plan to bring us back into that rest, to bring it back until the time comes when Jesus arrives and he announces in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That is the purpose of life, the purpose of creation in Genesis chapter 1, to have rest. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, to find rest for your souls. Jesus is the one who ultimately brings us into God's good purpose, who brings us into rest. Eternal rest in Jesus. And so this morning, what is our purpose? When we looked at that question earlier in the discussion question, what are the different answers that we came up with? Maybe it's money, maybe it's travel. I think, in terms of maybe those philosophical ideas, maybe it's happiness, but where do we find that happiness? When we actually look at the way people live, maybe even the way that we live, often it's things like work and family. And success. Now those things are good, don't get me wrong, those things are actually very good, but they're not the purpose, the ultimate purpose of life, are they? Because what happens when we lose our work, or we find work hard, or we're retired, or we're unemployed? What happens if we don't have kids? If we don't have a family? What happens when there's no success, or things go bad, as things often tend to? Now, if we're cut off from Genesis chapter 1 and the idea of rest and the ultimate purpose of creation, if we're cut off from Genesis 1, we're clueless about what life is all about. We try to find meaning and purpose in the here and now, in creation itself. And I think the danger for us is that we find meaning and purpose, especially in our work. And so we lose ourself in our jobs and we devote ourselves and we find satisfaction from our work. And that's actually where we just throw more and more of ourselves because that's where we find fulfillment and satisfaction. Or we find it in our family. And sometimes that's what work is not about, to provide for our family. And we find our ultimate satisfaction. Life is all about our kids or our family or finding that perfect somebody. But if we get Genesis chapter 1 right, it actually puts in front of us something which is far bigger than that. It says life is more than that. It is much more. The reason why we are here is to enjoy rest with God. And it starts now by being in a relationship with Jesus. And it will be fully ours when we arrive in heaven. You know, I started off by talking about first chapters. You know, if you think about Star Wars, in a sense, if you miss Star Wars, if you missed chapter one, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Yeah, you missed a good movie, and I'm actually quite surprised how many people haven't watched Star Wars. But yeah, it doesn't actually matter. It's not going to turn your life around. It is not going to give you ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment and answer the big questions in life. But if you miss out on this chapter, if you miss out on Genesis chapter 1, you miss almost everything. And this world all of a sudden becomes random. There is no God, and we are just accidents. There is no purpose. So you lose yourself in the here and now. And I think it's very easy for the world to be confused about those questions, but it's also very easy for us as Christians to be confused about those answers. And we leave Genesis chapter 1 in the Bible, in this comfortable part of life where we don't actually have to deal with it. It's very easy where it doesn't actually creep into our lives. We know about Genesis 1, but it just stops there. But if we understand what we've just looked at, if we understand this world that we live in, we see that God is the author of creation. We are the pinnacle of creation. And God invites us into his rest, eternal rest, rest in heaven, rest in him. And if we have that, then we have the big answers to the biggest questions. And it shapes our life. And it gives us meaning, and it gives us purpose, and it gives us joy as we enjoy who God is and who he made us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what we have seen in your word. A chapter which might have been brand new, it might have been familiar to us. But Lord, we pray that as we understand Genesis chapter 1, we thank for these great truths that come out. Truths about who you are, truths about who we are, and truths about what life is about. And we pray that as we understand Genesis 1, we ask, Lord, that it will shape who we are, and that it will drive our passions, and that we find fulfillment and satisfaction and joy ultimately in you, and who you have made us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.